Turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. The text for the sermon is chapter 2, verse 11. And I've entitled the sermon, Come and worship the King. Come and worship the King. We think of kings, we think of royalty. And Americans have a huge fascination with royalty. There is, of course, the British monarchy, but we also claim an American royalty, such as with the Kennedys, or more recently, the Obamas. Americans seem to gobble up news and the fame, the gossip, etc., that comes with royalty. Even when it comes to our imaginations and the toys that we play with, seems to be informed by royalty. Like, think of how many Disney princesses are we up to at this point? There was the televised coronation ceremony of Queen Elizabeth. And we remember the big deal made of Prince Charles's wedding to Diana. That was a big deal. And then, of course, the children that came, right? Prince William and Harry, and how they grew up, and now they have children. And, of course, you could just go to the grocery store in the stands right there. You just see a bunch of stuff about royalty. How we are fascinated. And I'm sure when these royal kids were born, it was an exciting time. There might have been a lot of pomp and circumstances with their arrival. But fanfare and adulation is one thing, but how about adoration and worship? Many kings have desired to be worshipped. Some kings, pharaohs, tyrants, despots, have desired and even mandated the worship of themselves as deities. Lots of cultures have believed their leaders were gods. For example, the pharaohs of Egypt, the Japanese, Chinese emperors, the Incan emperors, and even the Roman emperors, Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus, who ruled at the time Jesus was born. Luke 2, verse 1 says, In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And we have in our text, Herod is called king. But he's king, he's one of the four tetrarchs who's under Caesar Augustus, and his area covered Jerusalem and Galilee. And so there have been many kings, many who believed they were gods, and it's into this backdrop that a newborn baby king entered into the world. There's only one who's ever had the right to be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6, verses 14 to 16 says, Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This baby, the child King Jesus with a capital K, is who we celebrate today. This Redeemer, Savior, God incarnate came to take away the sins of the world and to save his people. This is no ordinary king, and we owe him. We owe him our allegiance, our very lives. So our text is found in Matthew 2, but I'm going to back up and read chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 12 of chapter 2. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that had been seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would now speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would help us to hear and to understand and to apply this word, this good news to our lives. In your name we pray. In our text, we have three magi, wise men, astrologers from the east who followed a star that just showed up. So one night they're out gazing or studying the stars, they're doing calculations or whatever it is astrologers do. And they see Jesus' star. It is his star, verse 2. And because of this special star, they know this is a special birth. This is a special baby, a special king, in fact. And so their mission was to find him and to worship him. As with all revelation, God initiates to communicate with his creatures. Jesus is the morning star, the special light of God. We read in John 1, verse 9 to 10. Jesus is the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was into the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And so we have these men, these wise men. We always picture three in the nativity, but I don't know if there were three or there were two or there were five or more. But these were wise men. And they had some information to work with. They had revelation. They had prophecies. Numbers 24, verse 17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Shem. We read the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 9. And so they must have known about these messianic prophecies, such as the one found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Which was cited by Matthew in our text. Maybe it was them staring at the stars all night, along with the prophetic revelations and the divine intervention, this spectacular appearance of this star, they were able to, so to speak, connect the dots. They were expecting a newborn king, a ruler, and they had a location, Bethlehem. And so now it was time for a road trip. But if you notice, they didn't go straight away to Bethlehem. They first stopped at Jerusalem to ask about the newborn Messiah. And this would make sense because surely the priest, who would have also been expecting the Messiah, surely they had to have heard something of his arrival and might have been able to get an address from them. However, word of their inquiry made it back to King Herod, who called together this religious convention so that he could get the scoop. Herod called in the wise men next, and then he sent them to Bethlehem, which was revealed in the prophecy, to go find the Messiah child and send back information so that he could go and worship. And then, behold, that's a word we don't use much these days, but it's like saying, check this out, man. And so check it out. The star, the same one, by divine intervention, divine guidance, that same star reappeared to help our fellow Magi. Now, much speculation has been made over the Christmas star or the Star of Bethlehem. And I'm sure maybe you've heard of it now, but in fact, I think it's supposed to be tomorrow night that the planets Saturn and Jupiter are supposed to line up and it's supposed to be really bright, the Christmas star. This has caused some to think that this scientifically explains the appearance of the star. And then, on a weird side note, my daughter, Aaliyah, recently showed me a strange video of this person who was warning that if you don't get saved before that star appears, well, then you're going to hell. But that's not what the Bible says. And we don't need to make stuff up. And science cannot explain everything. Okay? Science has become somewhat of a religion. But we don't put our faith in science. In fact, science changes all the time. Science has nothing to say of the spiritual. The star reappeared and it led them until it came to rest over the house where Jesus was. Okay? Now, that's not natural. Okay? That's not science. Okay? That's a miracle. It is the handiwork of the Almighty, true, and living God. Okay? Now all of that by way of introduction, we are now into verse 11. And we see that indeed they found the right place. As they going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Okay, Jesus is no longer in the manger with the animals. He's in a house. Some time had passed since the census was taken, and presumably the city was not as overcrowded as it was once when Joseph and Mary first came, when they had to stay in the stable because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus is called a child now. He might still be a baby. He might be a toddler. But we know he's a little bit older than a newborn infant. And we find that Jesus was with Mary, which we would expect for a child to be with its mother. Interesting, Joseph's not mentioned. Maybe he was out. Maybe he got himself a carpenter gig or whatever. But he wasn't there when the Magi arrived. Now, the remainder of verse 11 then tells us that the wise men had reached their objective. They fell down and worshiped him. And this is what I want us to spend the rest of our time thinking about. The worship of the child, the King Jesus. They came to worship the newborn Messiah, Christ, the King, the Son of God. And the position of their posture for their worship is important. It says they fell down. See, this is Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised and abhorred by the nation, the servants of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. We have another example in Genesis 17, verse 3. Abram fell on his face. But we must realize that even this posture of worship, this prostrate worship, can be false. It can be wrong. We have the example of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, verse 7. Soon as the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay? So that wasn't right. Satan was up to his tricks when he tempted Jesus for the third time, which says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Prior to Jesus' crucifixion, the soldiers used this position to mock Jesus. Mark 15, verse 19. They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. Although there are many negative examples of this worship posture, one to remember and take note of is that Jesus assume this posture when praying to the Father and yielding to his will. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So when it comes to this posture of worship, bowing before God with your face down and worshiping him alone, the Magi assumed proper worship posture by yielding and submitting to the Lordship of King Jesus. Which now brings us to that word worship, Greek word proskuneo. This means reverential, literally means to kiss the hand. Again, reinforcing this humble worship of your face down to the ground, yielding in obeisance, paying homage to the King. We have for us a clear example given in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst the bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decrees. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Here it is. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we see that. Make peace. Stop the raging. Stop the plotting. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. It's a done deal since eternity. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we will be saved. So yield, submit. Jesus alone is Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Lord. And he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy to be adored. Now we come to the gifts. We're given further details as to the worship that was offered to Jesus. Their worship, including these offering gifts, it says, then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, many times we give gifts on special occasions, for a birthday, for an anniversary, a graduation. And sometimes gifts are kind of meant to serve you for what lies ahead. You know, I never knew why I always got birthday socks and underwear. And it didn't dawn on me, you know, when I was a kid. I just thought, okay, great, socks and underwear. But you grow, and you need bigger socks and bigger underwear, right? What happens? Or, you know, graduation. You might get a gift card, or, you know, a gift card to a bookstore. You know, if you're going into college, you could use that gift card at the bookstore to buy those way overpriced textbooks. Or maybe you get a pen and pencil set, you know, really fancy as you embark on your new career and you're going to be signing those mega deals and such. So sometimes we get gifts for what lies ahead. When I graduated, I got a popcorn popper. I don't know, you know, poor college kid. I guess I figured I'm going to be eating a lot of popcorn, so. As we consider the offerings of the wise men, we will see that they are fit for the offices which Jesus holds. We learn about this in our confession in chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. Paragraph 1, God was pleased in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them, to be the mediator between God and humanity. As mediator, he has these offices. God chose him to be prophet, priest, and king. And to be head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world. From all eternity, God gave to the Son a people to be his offspring. In time, these people would be redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified by him. That's good. So let's look at the gifts now. Number one, we have gold. Gold is certainly a gift befitting a king. Gold is costly, rare, valuable. Often a king's jewelry, a scepter, a crown are made of gold. Zechariah 6:11-12 says, take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, capital B, for he shall branch out from this place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Again, foreshadowing Christ. Jesus is king. He didn't become a king. He wasn't made a king. He was born. He has been king since eternity. He left his heavenly realm and he came into the world to be born a man, to take on flesh. He became human yet remained fully God. Not part God, part man. Fully God and fully man. And so we have gold for a king. As the angel Gabriel heralded in Luke 1, he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He is king of the everlasting kingdom of God. The next gift is frankincense. And this was used in the tabernacle worship by the priest in the making and burning of incense at the altar. We find this in Exodus 30, verses 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stachy and onycha, and galbanon, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you." See, this is the office that Jesus holds and fulfills, the office of the great high priest. Hebrews 5, 5 through 6 says, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Jesus is our great high priest, and as great high priest, he was the only one qualified to enter into the Holy of Holies and to offer the only sacrifice which would be effective for removing our sin, which was himself. So we needed Jesus to be our priest who would atone for our sins, and only he is able to do this for us. All the other priests that came before only served as signs that pointed forward to Christ. Finally, we have the third gift, which is myrrh. Myrrh is a bitter spice. It was a spice that was used in the burial of Jesus, and it pointed forward to his death, his ultimate sacrifice. John 19, verses 38 through 40. "After these things," that is the crucifixion of Jesus and his body being pierced with a spear to verify his death, "Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews." So we must never forget the reason Jesus came to this dark and dying world was to die in our place and to save us from the miserable, sinful estate that we were born in. His mission was to come and willingly lay down his life to pay the ransom of eternal debt we could never pay. And so, Christ holds the offices of mediator that we needed for salvation, King, priest, and redeemer. The final point in our text is that there's a distinction made between the worship of the true king versus Herod, who held the title king. And we note this by noticing that Jesus was indeed worshipped. The angelic host worshipped. The shepherds worshipped. And now the magi worship Christ. The true King of Kings is to be worshipped. On the other hand, Herod was not obeyed. He held the title king, but he was not deity. He was not God. In fact, God warned the magi in a dream to not return to Herod, and so they went home. Jesus, and not Herod, or any other man, is King and the only true and living God worthy to be worshipped. So Jesus is king. The events of his life being ordained, Christ carried it out perfectly in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And this is the worship, the gifts offered, which pointed to his offices, to the work that he would complete for the redemption of his people. And only Jesus was suited for this work, for this calling. First Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Back to our confession, paragraph 10, it says, "The number and character of these offices is essential. Because we are ignorant, we need his prophetic office. We need the Word of God. He is the Word. We needed him because we cannot be saved alone, apart from divine revelation. Because we are alienated from God and imperfect in the best of our service, we need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us to God as acceptable. When Christ redeemed us, he atoned for our sins, he cleansed us, but he also clothed us with his righteousness, making us presentable to the Father. Now, because we are hostile and utterly unable to return to God, and so that we can be rescued and made secure from our spiritual enemies, we need his kingly office to convince, to subdue, to draw, to sustain, to deliver, and preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. Christ does this as our King. How can you be secure in your salvation? I am a subject of the King. Now let's make application. First point of application. Worship is active and precious. Worship is active and precious. I've said it a number of times. This is the most important thing you will do all week. Is to worship, to gather in the presence of God and worship. Worship is not passive. You can't just sit there. You can't fake it. It has to be real. It has to be from the heart. The posture may be outward, but the heart is what matters. John 4:23, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship." The Magi had received enough revelation to get them on the road, searching and asking. But once they encountered the child, once they encountered Jesus, they had no doubt. They found the King of the Jews. They had found the King of Kings, and they fell down and worshiped. So how about you? You've heard the good news of Jesus. You've heard enough revelation about who Christ is. Will you now bow down? Will you yield and submit your life to King Jesus? Will you worship him as King and Savior? Will you humble yourself and offer him the praise that he alone is worthy to receive. Number two, beware false worship. Beware false worship. There are those who claim to be followers of Christ, but in truth, are not his children. Herod claimed to want to know where Jesus was so that he could go worship him. The actions that Herod carried out revealed that he had no interest in worshiping Christ. His intent was to kill him. He was a threat. We must watch out for false teachers and for false worship. In Matthew 7, Jesus warns about false teachers, false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They might look like you. They might sound like you. They might even come and show up at church and be near you. Beware. Be on guard. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Church, are you looking at the fruit? There are false teachers out there. There are people who have ministries behind their names. There are people who are using God's name to dupe people. And worse, to give them a false sense of security. So look out. And then Jesus issues one of the scariest warnings in scriptures. Just right after that, right after saying, "Watch out," he issues the scariest warning in scripture, which he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You see, this is a scary warning. But it's not scary in the sense that you need to be afraid, dear brother or sister. It's scary in the sense that there are many out there who think they are Christians, who think they're following Christ, who think that the good things that they're doing will merit them a place in heaven. God will not be mocked, and he will not be fooled. Jesus doesn't say, "Depart from me, you pretty good person, you pretty good guy, you pretty good girl." He says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Either Jesus is your king, or you are serving an idol, even if it's a god of your own making. You see, the Jews didn't accept Jesus as Messiah because they didn't fit the mold or the idea that they had of a Messiah. John 1:11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. There are many who claim to be Christians and yet have not submitted to his lordship. They've not submitted to the authority of God's word. Instead, they question it, or they might even choose to ignore it, to fashion for themselves some other little g god or some other gospel, which Paul warned the Galatians. He says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So we need to beware of false gospels, false teachers, false professors, false worship. Number three, worship the true King. Worship the true King. We have been made to worship. Catechism question number two, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why we're made. There are many commands to worship God alone. Deuteronomy 6 says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. It's exactly what Jesus said when he rebuked Satan. He said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. No man can serve two masters. You will either serve one, love one, and hate the other. So then the question is, are you serving and worshiping the true living God? And then what gifts do you bring to offer him? Is it money? Is it time? Is it talents? And all that is fine, but remember what Jesus said. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you take up your cross on Sunday? That's good. How about Monday? And Tuesday? And every day the rest of the week? My life is not my own. I am a subject of the King. The light of revelation shone as a star on the Magi. The good news revelation of the gospel has been proclaimed here this morning. The King of Kings is coming back, and he's coming soon. And when he returns, he's not coming back as a baby or a child. Revelation 19:11-16 says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, our confession reminds us, because we are hostile and utterly unable to return to God so that we can be rescued and made secure from our spiritual enemies, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, sustain, deliver, and preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. So friends, has King Jesus come to rule in your life, in your heart? Will you come and worship the King? As the hymn says, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning, in reminding us of the Christmas story. You remind us so much more was going on than a manger scene. So much more was behind Jesus' natal star. You were putting your plan into action. Your plan to save for yourself rescue, to redeem us from sin. So God, we are so thankful and filled with joy. It's hard for our hearts to contain the gratefulness that you would send your Son into this dark world to be the light. Be the life, to give us life. We thank you for that. We thank you for that hope. But God, as we are reminded, there are still those who were lost, those who were trying to survive in the dark world on their own, and they need you. So God, use us to share the gospel message during this Christmas season. And may you call many to salvation, to the glory of your name alone. We pray.